It's my intention, though, to read all four Gospels. And I'm going to try to go through them pretty quickly as far as that goes. I don't want to take all the time just reading the Word. I want to share some about it, too. But let's go to Mark 16, and we'll just read a few verses to begin with right here. Mark 16:3, and they said among themselves, this is the women, one group of women, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we're just so grateful today that you did not stay in the grave, that you came forth from the grave victorious over hell and death, and also the devil. We thank you for defeating him. And so, Lord, we're just rejoicing today in your victory, in your triumph. And, Father, help us, Lord, to worship you today in the right spirit, in the right attitude. And, Father, I pray that you would encourage us by your word this morning. Bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. I'd like to synchronize all four of the Gospels together, if I could. I'm going to do my best. If you remember, the Bible tells us that Christ appears first to Mary Magdalene. It says that in verse 9 of this chapter, verse 9 of Mark 16. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And so I'd like to try to put the order of events together as closely, as properly as I could on Resurrection Day. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge says this: Mary Magdalene, as well as Peter, was evidently at the sepulchre twice on that morning of the resurrection. The first time of her going was some short time before her companions, the other Mary and Salome. And observing that the stone had been removed, she returned to inform Peter and John. In the meantime, the other Mary and Salome came to the sepulchre and saw the angel, as recorded by Matthew and Mark. While these women returned to the city, Peter and John went to the sepulchre, passing them at some distance or going another way, followed by Mary Magdalene, who stayed after their return. This was her second journey. When she saw there at that time, she saw two angels. When she saw two angels, and then Jesus himself, as here related. He's talking about Matthew 28. And immediately after, Jesus appeared to the other women as they returned to the city. In the meantime, Joanna and her company arrived at the sepulchre, when two angels appeared to them and addressed them as the one angel had done the other women. They immediately returned to the city and by some means found the apostles before the others arrived and informed them of what they had seen, upon which Peter went a second time to the sepulchre, but saw only the linen clothes lying. So let's look at the accounts in chronological order. Let's put all four Gospels in chronological order as closely as I can. And firstly, we need to remember that the group of disciples that morning, well, it's a rather large group, and they probably would not be sleeping in one house there in Jerusalem. They probably had to be in many houses that morning as they woke up. So let's go, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we'll start here in John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. And by the way, the reason I'm putting these together for us is I'd like us to see that the Bible is not wrong when it gives us some different accounts. One group of women saw one angel in one account. Another account says a group of women saw two angels. One account says Peter and John went to the sepulchre. Another account says Peter went to the sepulchre. I'd like to put those events together for you, please. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. Okay, we'll stop right there in the verses. Then she runneth. What did she notice? She noticed only the sepulchre stone was rolled away. No angel appeared to her. No angel appeared to her. It is yet dark when she arrived. She sees no angel that tells her any news. She only saw the stone rolled away. She did not get closer and swiftly came to her own conclusion. And coming to that conclusion, she ran to tell Peter and John, not that he was risen. She ran to tell them that his body had been stolen, because nobody has told her yet that he has been risen. Go to Matthew, please. Chapter 28. Matthew 28. And verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now when the Bible says these ladies' names, notice it doesn't say with Mary Magdalene. It says Mary Magdalene came and Mary, the other Mary, came to see the sepulchre. They did not come together. The writer is mentioning two separate groups that came to the tomb. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Stop right there for a second. Now the next three verses jump back in time to before the women got there. Before the women got there, verse 2 happened. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Okay? So that happened before the women were there, because when Mary Magdalene, the very first one who shows up, the stone is rolled away. And she sees no angel sitting on top of the stone. The angel sat on top of the stone while the guards were shaking. After the guards passed out, the angel gets off the stone and goes into the sepulchre. And that is where the women find him in verse 5. The women find him in verse 5 inside the sepulchre because of another account, which we'll go to in a little while. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So Mary Magdalene has already been there. Mary Magdalene is already on her way to go get Peter and John. This group is the other Mary, Mary the mother of James. And Salome is with her. Those are the two women whom this angel is talking with. This is not Mary Magdalene's encounter at all. She's been there. She's only seen the stone rolled away. She does not see an angel. She leaves with her own conclusion. Okay? Let me get my notes going back on track with my notes. And notice these women, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, saw only one angel who had sat on the outside of the stone in front of the guards, but by the time the women arrived, he has moved to inside the tomb where the women first see him, according to Mark. Go back to Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mark 16:1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They're coming at different times. Mary Magdalene is coming at a different time than Mary, the mother of James. Salome might be another name for Joanna, which is the leader of the other group. So even Salome might be mentioning three separate groups of women, Mary Magdalene being her own group. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, so this is Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. This is the same account as Matthew's account. This is two ladies, at least, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Mary Magdalene is already running back to get Peter and John. And when they looked, verse 4, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Okay? So there's a possibility that these two ladies never even ran to his disciples. Notice what it says. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They may have just run home. Okay? But if they were running to go tell the disciples, they apparently ran to down a different street than Peter and John are running down to return here. Because while this is happening here at the tomb, Mary Magdalene finds Peter and John. Go back to John 20. Notice, when Mary Magdalene finds Peter and John, according to the account, seem to be alone. Or at least they are the only men in the house. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 2 now. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Remember, she has not seen an angel. Nobody has told her the truth. She has jumped to her own conclusion. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. This is why, during the time Mary, the mother of James, and Salome are returning, and apparently they go down different streets, or else Mary and Salome run home, afraid to tell anybody. Verse 3, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, this is John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? A lot of preachers say he believed that Jesus was risen. Not according to the next verse. And he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What is he believing? He's believing Mary Magdalene's claim. He believes Mary Magdalene's claim that Jesus' body has been stolen, because he gives this disclaimer in verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John appears to be writing that he, John, was believing Mary Magdalene that his body was stolen, not that he was risen from the dead, because he's qualifying it with verse 9. This makes sense later when the 11 are together and the third group of women come running to them and tell them their story, and the Bible says the 11 treated it as an idle tale. Why would John, one of the 11, treat it as an idle tale if he had already believed that Jesus was risen from the dead? No, he believes that his body was stolen. He believes Mary Magdalene's claim, I believe, is what's going on here. Okay? In any case, though, Peter and John return to their home, where the other disciples have apparently started gathering while they were gone. And the story continues. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples, Peter and John, went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why is she still weeping? If John believed that he was risen from the dead, wouldn't he have said, He's risen, he's alive, and encouraged Mary Magdalene, who's standing there weeping? No, he believed her story. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. This is the first appearance of Jesus now. He appears to Mary Magdalene first, Mark told us. She turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, so she leaves. She leaves. And this verse 18 would be, many minutes later, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Okay? Mary Magdalene sees two angels inside the tomb, after which Jesus meets her. Jesus tells her, Don't touch me. Then after meeting with Mary Magdalene, he ascends instantly to the Father's throne, appears before the Father and his mercy seat, and then a few minutes or moments later, returns to earth and appears to the second group of women who are still on their way to reach the disciples' house. Go back to Matthew 28, verse 9. Matthew 28, verse 9. Matthew 28:9. Again, this is Mary, the mother of James and Salome. Verse 8 says, And they had departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. You see, there had to be time for Jesus to go home to heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat. If Mary, he told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. And then the other ladies are allowed to grab him by the feet. Something happened. Something transpired there with Jesus going to heaven and coming back. Then said Jesus unto them, verse 10, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And it talks about the watch that came into the city at that point. So we have had Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, and Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary's group, Mary the mother of James, her group of women at the tomb. Now we see the third group, Joanna's group. We'll go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them. Remember, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome saw one man. Mary Magdalene, after she had entered the tomb for the first time, was the first one to see two angels. This has to be a third group of ladies that had come to the tomb. Two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Notice that's also a different storyline that the angels are telling them as well. More information than had been given before. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Okay? And so Luke, in verse 11, then enumerates the women in verse 10 who went to the sepulchre. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. but they told it to them at separate moments. He's enumerating these ladies not because they were all together. He names the names as this is the leader of her group, this is the leader of her group, and this is the leader of her group that came to the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. John is not believing them either. Notice, remember that when Peter first got to the sepulcher, he got there on the premise that his body is stolen. His body is stolen. And so he ran to go see if his body was stolen. And he saw what he saw, and he was wondering and perplexed. And he comes back home, and then these ladies start arriving saying, "We've seen angels." Mary Magdalene comes and says, "I've seen the Lord." And then these other women come back and say, "Oh, we've seen angels." And the other groups also that saw the Lord. And so at that point, Peter says, "Well, what's going on? Is he stolen or is he risen?" And so he returns to the sepulcher. Verse 12, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher alone, without John this time. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves." He came back to see the sepulcher on a different premise. He's not stolen. He's risen. Let me look at that again with the idea that he's risen, you see. "And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." So I believe that's the closest, how the four Gospels are synchronized together. That's the order of events as closely as I understand them. And maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But the title of the message this morning is "This Was the Greatest Day in the History of the World." This was the greatest day in the history of the world. It was the greatest day because Christ accomplished the greatest miracle in history on this day. And no miracle will ever be as great as this miracle. And up until this day, whenever God wanted to talk about his great power, whenever he wanted to remind mankind about his great power or describe how great his power is, God, from before this point, God would always go back and talk about what miracle? The parting of the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea. Whenever God wanted to talk about his great power, he always went back to the Red Sea crossing. And he would always remind men, "See, remember that? My great power was unfolded before mankind on that day. I took, by the breath of my nostrils, I parted the waters. By the breath of my nostrils, I dried up what should have been a soggy mess at the bottom of that ocean. By the breath of my nostrils," God says, "I parted the Red Sea." He would always go back to the Red Sea parting. That was the miracle of miracles in the Old Testament that man witnessed. Of course, creation was the miracle of miracles, but man didn't witness that. Man witnessed that miracle, the Red Sea parting. It is only God who could divide the ocean. It is only God who could make a path of dry land out of the depths of the ocean floor. God's power had been on full display on that day, and no person on earth could ever dispute it. Go with me to Joshua chapter 2. It was that miracle in particular, the parting of the Red Sea, that made the name of Jehovah famous throughout the world. Yes, they had heard about the plagues. Yes, they were impressed with the plagues. But they did not become terrified of Jehovah until they heard about the Red Sea crossing. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. "And she," Rahab, "said unto the men," the two spies, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord killed all the babies in Egypt." No, that's not the first thing. That's not what terrified them the most. We have heard that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, notice the plagues of Egypt are not even mentioned. It's the Red Sea that terrified them. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. When God wanted to talk about His power, He talked about the Red Sea crossing. But on this day, the resurrection Sunday morning, on this day in which Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, this day superseded that day forevermore. It overshadowed it by far. Who ever heard of someone defeating the hold of death itself by their own strength, by their own power? Nobody had ever done that before. When God the Father raised His own begotten Son, His own person, if you will, in the form of His Son from the grave, God the Father did the impossible that no man had ever been able to do and will never be able to do. Not Adam, not Seth, not Enoch, not Methuselah, not Noah, not Abraham, not Moses had been able to come back and overcome death. Jesus Christ bodily and mightily overcame the power of death over mankind in a single moment of time. In a single stroke, He became the master and commander over death. Go with me to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. Up until this time, death has ruled. Death has been its own ruler. Yes, God the Father was still in control of when death could come upon a man, of course. But death had no real master. He had just been kind of let loose upon mankind. And if you will, Satan was the only one responsible for death. But in 2 Peter 2:19, the Bible says, Jesus overcame death. Jesus overcame, he brought death into bondage. Notice what the verse says, 2 Peter 2:19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. But notice the last phrase. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The same is true for death. Whoever overcomes death brings death into bondage. In one powerful stroke, when Jesus resurrected, came back into His body, He defeated, He overcame death, causing death to be put under His own power. He brought death into bondage under His control. By His breaking free, also by His breaking free from that prison house known as Abraham's bosom, that place where all the Old Testament saints had been sitting and waiting for the Messiah, by breaking free from that prison house, which is what the Bible calls it, a prison house, He defeated hell's hold. He defeated hell's hold in the same stroke and took control over that place as well. Go with me to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 1. Let me read this one verse again before I leave it. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. When Jesus overcame death, He brought death under His control. When He overcame hell, He brought hell under His control. And that is why He could say here in Revelation chapter 1, notice verse 11. No, we'll skip down to verse 17. And when I saw Him, verse 17, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. This is John before Jesus Christ. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He took control over hell and death in one single mighty stroke. It was the greatest miracle of all time. This miracle blew away that petty, mighty parting of the Red Sea. It blew that away. He said he had prophesied about this in John 12:32. He had said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He's prophesying about the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. And by the way, going back to death, Jesus said he holds the keys of hell and of death. Christian, you don't have to be afraid of death at all. Your loving Savior holds the keys over your death. You don't have to be afraid of death. Jesus controls your time and place of death, my time and place. He's in control of it. You don't have to fear death at all. But God blew away that massive, powerful miracle of the Red Sea parting when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. God raised his own bar, if you will, his own standard of displaying his absolute power. God came forth from the grave by his own power. No longer, from this moment forward, as you read through the New Testament, no longer will you ever find God trying to impress man with the account of the Red Sea. He doesn't do it anymore. When God wants to tell man about his power, he forever tells them from that moment forward, he came forth from the tomb. He came forth from the tomb. It's almost as if he's daring men, top that. Top what I did. I am the Almighty One. Do you dare try to top it? And don't try, kids. Okay? Don't try to top what Jesus Christ did. You'll never top it. But he always refers to him coming forth from the tomb, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating the devil. When he wants to impress men, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the Lord Almighty. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And have the keys of hell and of death. Go with me. It is no wonder then. Go with me to Luke 12. It is no wonder then that Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Verse 5. And I like the wording here in this verse, the way Jesus began his statement. Luke 12. And look at verse 5. Jesus is speaking and he says, "But I will forewarn you. I will forewarn you." This is going to be the case. "I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Who has the keys of hell and of death now? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, "I will forewarn you whom you had better fear. When I come forth from the grave, holding the keys of hell and of death, you better fear me. Because I will have the power from that moment forward to cast you into hellfire for all eternity. You better fear the Lord Jesus Christ." It was the greatest day because Christ performed the greatest miracle that will ever be performed in the history of the world. Number two is the greatest day because Christ defeated his greatest enemy and man's enemy, the devil. And this was foretold 4,000 years earlier. Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." It, referring to the Messiah, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou, the serpent, shalt bruise his heel." Christ warned Satan 4,000 years ago that he will destroy him. He will He will crush his head. And Satan stepped right into God's plan. And this is after Jesus had sat there teaching his disciples that I'm going to go to the cross. The Gentiles will nail me to a tree. I will die on the cross and will be dead for 3 days. Where was the devil? Surely the devil or one of his minions would be nearby listening to every single word that came out of Christ's mouth. The devil had to know that Jesus foretold, I will rise from the dead after being crucified. I will rise from the dead. But Satan was so arrogant, apparently, and so controlled by God, by the way, that he couldn't do anything else. He stepped right into God's plan. He still attempted to defeat Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, even being warned many times. And when Jesus Christ came out of the grave 3 days later, he rightfully took full authority and control over Satan by his triumph over him on Resurrection Sunday. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Colossians 2:15. Referring to Jesus and having spoiled principalities and powers. He ruined the devil's dominion, it's saying here. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He made a show of it by rising from the dead, but by not trying to hide from his witnesses. He appeared to 500 witnesses at once. He triumphed over the devil openly. And he triumphed over the devil is the point. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. His resurrection defeated the devil forever. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Go to the end, the second half of the verse. He also himself likewise took part of the same, talking about death. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He destroyed him, it says. He destroyed the devil, destroyed his power. And why did he do it? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he come out of the grave? Verse 15 answers the question. To deliver them. To deliver us. He did it all to deliver us. To deliver and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The greatest day in the history of the world happened for your benefit and mine. He did it to deliver you. To deliver me. Last point, it was the greatest day because Christ fulfilled the greatest need of mankind. It was the greatest day because Christ fulfilled the greatest need of all mankind. Christ Jesus provided the cure that day that every man needed and had needed since Adam's fall. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Billions upon billions upon billions of men needed the cure for their sin, needed the cure for their sin nature, and no man had been able to provide it. Not the greatest prophet, not the most godly leader. No one had been able to provide the cure that all men needed until Jesus came out of the tomb. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Skip down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Be made righteous. He provided the cure that every man needed, had been searching for. For 4,000 years, they had been searching for a cure. They had been searching for someone to provide that cure. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians verse 21. For since by man came death, we needed a cure. By Adam's sin came death upon each and every individual. We are all condemned to die at some point. Everyone who has lived before us has died. There's not a single person who can say, well, I've been alive for 1,000 years, I've been alive for 2,000, 3,000 years, and I'm still going strong. No, it's proof of Adam's sin when you can't find a 200, 300, 4-year-old person. For since by man came death, we all needed a cure. We had a mortal disease, sin. By man, for since by man came death, by man, the Lord Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus provided the cure for our greatest need. Because of His resurrection, Jesus Christ is able to offer you and to me and to every single individual, He is able to offer an eternal cure for your sin problem. He says you don't have to go to a devil's hell for eternity. You don't have to pay for your own sin. Not only did he provide an eternal cure, He provides an eternal home to go with the cure. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. Wouldn't it have been enough if Jesus had just saved us from hell? And we didn't have to burn for all eternity, and then when we're dead, we're dead. And we didn't have to suffer forever for our sins. That would have been enough. But Jesus said, oh no, I'm not doing things halfway. I am going to do a wonderful miracle. Not only am I going to heal your sin problem and make you so that you do not have to die forever in that lake of fire, I'm going to give you an eternal home on top of it. On top of it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that priest, but this man, because he continueth ever, he's alive forevermore, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because he is alive forevermore, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's because he lives and sits continuously at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, that our salvation is eternal. That our salvation, that he can save any man, any woman, any boy or girl. He can save you completely. And not only saves you from hell, but he saves you to and into his heaven to be with him forever. Because he lives. Because he rose again that day. He's able to save you to the uttermost, this verse says. And it's because he lives that our salvation is forever and ever. Forever and ever. He ever liveth. His salvation will never end. 2 Timothy 1:12 talks about, for I know whom I have believed. Paul is referring to, he's put his faith in Jesus Christ. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is he referring to? He says, I've committed my soul to Jesus Christ. And he is able to keep my soul and spirit safe and secure in his hand for all eternity. And there's no way, he says, that I am going to spend one moment in the lake of fire because of what Jesus did for me. I know whom I have believed. He's the eternal God, the eternal Savior. It is because he lives that we are sure, we are certain of an eternal home in heaven with him. Go with me to one last verse, the book of Jude, please. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Because Jesus Christ lives today, we are certain, we are absolutely sure, we have an eternal home in heaven with Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. He says, he closes his book with this statement. Now unto him, that's Jesus, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. What kind of falling is he talking about? An eternal falling. An eternal falling into hellfire. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus Christ is able because he lives. He's able to save you and keep saving you and keep saving you even though you live in a sinful body. He's able to keep saving you and keep you saved and save you all the way to heaven. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior. There's a great verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Who's the Savior? Jehovah didn't literally die on the cross. Jesus Christ literally died on the cross. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The resurrection day was the greatest day in history because Christ accomplished the greatest miracle that will ever be recorded. He came forth from the tomb on his own power. It was the greatest day in history because Christ defeated his greatest enemy and man's enemy, the devil. And it was the greatest day in history because Christ fulfilled the greatest need of mankind. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful, powerful miracle that you came forth from the grave. You resurrected yourself from the tomb. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ever liveth forevermore to make intercession for us. If there's one person here today that has not accepted that free gift of eternal life that you provided, that you bought and paid for on the cross, would you please help them to turn to you today? Bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed.